Thank you so much. Some time ago, there was a dear pastor there in Chattanooga, Tennessee, who got him 33 of the Tennessee Temple boys begin to come out there. I'd just like to say this. I'd rather have the power of God and not know it than to think I had it and didn't have it. And so we had had him in chapel, and we were thrilled with his messages. Man, indeed, was a great Bible teacher. But he always wanted to go a little bit deeper with the Lord. So he had about 33 of the students, 37 it was. And they began to say this, what in the world made Mr. Spurgeon so great? What made Andrew Murray so great? Schaefer, and they went on down the line. So they got this. If we can find the secret of Mr. Spurgeon and the secret of Mr. Murray and secret of all these other men and then practice everything they did, look how much greater power we can have. So they assigned some of the men to go and look in through the life and messages of Mr. Spurgeon, the others, Mr. Murray, and went on down the line. When they got them together, lo and behold, they had a hodgepodge of everything in the whole wide world. They had the doctrine of predestination, yet on the other hand, they had the doctrine of Arminianism that they could be lost. On one hand, they began to talk about we are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ, and another, we found out, they said they must have the baptism and talk in tongues. So they had everything in the whole wide world. You can think I'm trying to practice it. You know, if they had just come to this place, let's look up and find the common denominator. Let's find out what made Mr. Spurgeon great. What made Mr. Murray great. Schaefer and all down the line. And get the common denominator. See what they all preach on the same theme. That's what made them great. They forgot it and overlooked it. That what made Mr. Spurgeon great was preaching Jesus. And what made Mr. Murray great was preaching Jesus. Mr. Schaefer, Jesus. Billy Sunday, Jesus. Gypsy Smith, Jesus. Dr. Ironside, he preached Jesus. Oh, how we love that name. So that's what we can say. Be a Jesus preacher, and many times I go to these Bible conferences and they say, and they thrilled and they got tears in their eyes and said, you're a Jesus preacher. We all should be a Jesus preacher. We have nothing else. The gospel is Jesus dying, buried, risen again. So I want you to turn over here to the book of Colossians. And we find this book is the great book complement of the book of Ephesians. They both speak about the church. So many of the Christians love Ephesians because it talks about, therefore, the wealth, the walk, and the warfare of the Christian. The emphasis, therefore, as it speaks about the church, the body of Christ, is emphasis upon the body. But we come now here to the book of Colossians, and we are finding out this, that the book of Colossians is speaking about the church also, but its emphasis is upon the head, the Lord Jesus. Some time ago, dear Jewish friend told me she had been saved for about 19 years, and she says, you know, I knew Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. I believed it, but says, I was afraid to make my commitment and trust in him. I was afraid that after I would trust him, I could never find him in the Old Testament. But she said, I trusted him and accepted him as my Savior. And says, you know, after I was saved, and I know I received the Holy Spirit the moment I got saved, which she did, says, you know what? I found out that Jesus was on every page of the Old Testament. Here we get into this book of Colossians and we find the theme is the Lord Jesus Christ. And though we know chapter division and verse division is made by man, yet nearly every verse has his name there, either in his nouns or his pronouns. And yet if we do not find him in just two or three of the verses, you'll find out that it's a continuation in the next verse and you find him mentioned there. So as we get in here, we begin to call out this whole book of Colossians where it indeed exalts and glorifies our blessed Redeemer. We find out this, and we answered this morning, who is Jesus? Lord willing, again, what has he done? And then again, what is he doing now and what is he going to do? So this morning, we're going to speak upon who is this Jesus? Oh, I know him. 2,000 years ago, he was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, went to the cross of Calvary. But who is this Jesus? Who is he? In the first chapter, in the 15th verse, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." Now, this is telling us just who this wonderful Savior of ours is. He's just not a mere man that in some way, because of his great life and his denouncing the world and sin, and therefore was made a son of God. No. Here we find out this. He is the image of the invisible God. God cannot be seen. God is spirit. And so, therefore, we find mankind, you, yourself, are a spirit and a soul. No one can see you apart from your body. And no one has ever seen God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is God manifested in the flesh. God says he is the image of the invisible God. Many times we see children and we begin to say they're the spitting image of their father or their mother. But that's not what this means. The Lord Jesus is not the spitting image of his father. He is. He is God. What God is in spirit, he is in flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. And we're told that therefore in Hebrews 1, 3, who being in the form of godliness, we find out this, who by nature was God, who by himself purged us from our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty. Now here he is the image of the invisible God. What a Savior we have. Then therefore he must be God manifested in the flesh. Yes. Now the firstborn of every creature. Oh, so many of these who do not believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus, they come and say, oh, he is before mankind, and no doubt he created the earth, and no doubt he created angels, but he's not God. They say he's the Son of God. Well, what of it? Well, don't you know that a son cannot be as old as his father, and a father cannot be as old as the son? So he must have existed sometime after the father. Now, if a man tells me he has had a child for 10 years, I know he has been a father for 10 years. If he has been a father for 10 years, he therefore has had a child for 10 years, certainly. Well, therefore, Jesus is a son. He had to come after the father. But we are told that the Lord Jesus himself is the Almighty God. And not only that, but we find that God is the everlasting Father. Now, a man said he's been a father for 10 years. I know he's had a child for 10 years. But when we find about God, he's the eternal Father, then he's had to have an eternal son. Amen. So there was never a time when the son ever began. He has always been with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, and should be of a new creation. Oh, we are all born of Adam. We're all born of Adam. In sin did my mother conceive me. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We are of Adam, as in Adam all die. Yes, we find out that therefore the natural man is of Adam, the first man. The last Adam is the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that this, that the earth is divided into two men, Adam and the second Adam, the last Adam. The first man, Adam, the last man, the Lord Jesus Christ. That which is natural is first, and then that next which is spiritual is second. That which is not spiritual is first, but that which is natural. We are born of Adam, and every one of us are born sinner. A young group came up to me about 11, 12 years old and says, Dr. Cameron, when does a person become a sinner? I said, they don't become a sinner. They're already a sinner. You're not a sinner because you sin, but rather you sin because you are a sinner. In sin did my mother conceive me. Yes. You born, conceived in sin. You were a sinner from the very first. But you know what? When we are born again, we are of a new creation. A new order has set in. And we find this, that the Lord Jesus is the firstborn of this new creation. All not in Adam that has nothing but hell waiting for him, but that which has heaven. And Jesus is the firstborn of a new creation. Who is this Jesus? He's the image of the invisible God. He's God. He is the firstborn of a new creation that human beings, by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus and the glorious gospel, now can become a member. He is the first, and we follow him. The 18th verse says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the head. We are the body, of course. and the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Anytime, therefore, we see authority in the Godhead, it's always the Father. When any time God manifests himself, it's always in the Son. And when the power of God is demonstrated, it's always in the person of the Holy Spirit. But now we find that God has said this, the Father, that therefore he should have the preeminence. And the Father said the Son should have it. Indeed, when we embrace the Son and trust in him, we are believing in the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, not into judgment, but into life. He's the head, the firstborn from the dead. He's the first one, therefore, to be gotten from the dead, never to die anymore. Other people have been resuscitated, he himself, therefore called from the dead three different classes of people, a young child, a young man, and a man that had been buried for some days. He raised them from the dead, but they died again. Elijah and Elisha raised people from the dead, but they died again. But the Lord Jesus is the first fruit of them that slept. He's the first one ever to be raised from the dead, never to die anymore. As I live, ye shall live also. Who is this Jesus? He is the one of the Trinity that has the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. The pleroma, the fullness, completeness, perfectness. In him dwelleth the fullness of God. When they saw Jesus, they saw God, because he was God manifested in the flesh. I and my Father are one. If I, by the Spirit, cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. So the Lord Jesus was just not the Son. He was the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In him dwelleth the fullness of God Almighty. I'd like to know what God looks like. You'll just find him in Jesus. He is revealing the invisible God, our blessed Redeemer. Who is this Jesus? We find out this, that in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We find this, that he is the image of the invisible God. That's his deity. Then we find out, as far as his humanity, the firstborn of every creature of a new creation, and he is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. What a marvelous, marvelous revelation that we have about this wonderful Savior. And we find it all in the Old Testament about the coming one. He's to be David's son, yet he is to be David's Lord. We find out this, that he is to be a man, yet he is the Creator. We find this wonderful Savior, that when he was born, he's born of a virgin in order that the taint of sin could not be passed on to him by Adam. And therefore, when he was born perfect. He was not made like unto the first Adam. Adam was innocent. He was not made in a righteous condition, because if that had been, it would have been impossible for Adam to sin. But it's impossible for our Lord to have sinned. Because who is he? He's God manifested in the flesh. God's nature never changes, no matter where he is. And in what way he reveals himself to mankind, he never changes. God never changes. God is great. God is good. God, therefore, is righteous. God is perfect. God is a God of justice. God is a God of mercy and grace. God is a great God of love. But God is perfect. He is righteous. There's no sin in him. And so we find the Lord Jesus, when he became man, God manifested in the flesh. We find out this, that the nature of God did not change. It was impossible for him to sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet apart from sin. The word part doesn't mean he was tempted in all like we have and then got the victory over it. Not at all. But apart from sin, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he never was tempted with sin. Never was. Because God does not tempt men with sin, neither can he be tempted. And so we find out that he himself, therefore, was tempted and tested in every point like as we are, yet without sin. Never was he tempted with sin. Well, then what was tested by? He got tired. He got sleepy. He got hungry. He knew what it meant to have people to leave him and desert him. He knew what it meant to have his most familiar friend to lift up his heels against him and betray him. He knew, therefore, what it meant to be denied. He knew, therefore, what it meant to come into his own and his own though received him not and rejected him. He knew what it meant to become a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew what it meant to have all Israel to reject him, the Messiah, who fulfilled every one of the prophets. He knew. He knew what it meant to go through and be forsaken, even by the Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So many people say, well, why did he say my God instead of my Father? The sinner cannot call God Father until he's born again. Then when he's born again, then he is born of God. God the Father is his Father, and he can call him Abba Father. But the Lord Jesus, while they were nailing him to the cross, says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But when they lifted him up between heaven and earth, and as the Old Testament scripture says, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, he became curse for us. And all of us, therefore, they have the curse of the law upon us, for it says, cursed is every man that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, 721 of them. And the Lord Jesus himself became our substitute. And the sinner cannot call God. So therefore, when he, therefore, became cursed for us, the curse was taken off of us and put upon him. And the law of God, his own law, condemned him and cursed him. And then being cursed, he did not become a sinner, but he became sin. He said, my God, he could not call God Father. Why? Because now he had become cursed. He was taking your place. He was taking my place. He was our substitute, the great substitute. Here in our games and so forth, we find out this, that whenever a substitute goes in, he's not quite as good as the man that he is substituting. But we find this, that is not so. Our substitute is greater than us. Our substitute is able to taste death and yet have resurrection and have eternal life at the same time and give us eternal life. Our substitute is God himself, the just, dying for the unjust, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Who is this Jesus? He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of a new creation. He is the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the one person, the Trinity, that now has all preeminence. Did you know a person will not go to heaven because they believe in God the Father? Neither will people go to heaven for believing in God the Holy Spirit. But you go to heaven because you believe in God the Lord Jesus Christ, who took upon himself all of our sins and went to the cross of Calvary, and there he paid for them and shed his blood and rose bodily again from the dead. We're saved because of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Who is this Jesus? Again, it says this. He's the pleroma, the completeness, the fullness, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Oh, how marvelous it is just to see this, that our Lord before Abraham was, I am. And he said, oh, Father, glorify me with a glory that was mine before the world was. But he is God manifested in the flesh. He is Jehovah Yahweh. Oh, there in the book of the Revelation, the first chapter, we read where he says, I am one who is, who was, and is to be. I am the Almighty. He said, I'm El Shaddai. I am the great, great, powerful God, the all-sufficient one, the breast of God, the God that is enough, the satisfier. And then he said, I am the one who is, who was, yet to be. What does he mean? I was, I died, I had a resurrection. Also, is the term given to the great God, the great I am. Moses said, whom shall I say sent me? He says, say that the great I am has sent thee. The great I am. This is Jehovah's name. The very word Yahweh or Jehovah is made up of three components there, meaning he who was, who is, and shall be, the everlasting one. The Lord Jesus saying, I am Jehovah. I am El Shaddai. I am the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Some of my classes have said this, but some time ago, when I was there in Chattanooga, I'd go down to Atlanta every Friday to preach down there just 1 hour, then come back in the morning. And Miss Mary met me there at the airport on Saturday morning. When we were going into Gleason Drive, she said, "Oh, praise the Lord, you're here to answer those Jehovah's Witnesses. Here they came, you know." And so I said, "No, I'm going to old school. I'm going to leave you with those speckled birds. I'm going down there, and I'll let you have." But you know, I just began to mess around, you know. And finally, the bell rang. I went to the door, and there's this frizzle-head woman that I saw a block up. And so, oh, she came out, nice, good-looking grandmother type, you know. "Howdy-do." I said, "Howdy-do." And she says, "I'd just like to know, do you need a Bible or any good Bible reading?" I said, "What publication society are you from?" "I'm from the Bible Publication Society." I said, "What publication?" "The Bible Publication Society." I said, "What Bible Publication Society?" Says the Watchtower. I said, "No, we just don't have time for that." I said, "We're Baptists. And we just believe that we're going to heaven. We don't need this." She said, "I believe just like you do." I said, "No, you don't." She said, "Try me." I said, "Okay. Do you believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God?" "Absolutely." "Do you believe that he died on the cross for our sin?" "Absolutely." "Do you believe that he rose again from the dead?" "Absolutely." "Is he God?" "No!" So I opened the door. And I started getting out. I said, "You do not believe that he's God?" "No!" She began to back down. We had about 10 steps, you know. She began to... And when she began, like that, she lost her cool. She sure did. And did you know, I says, you do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God?" "Yes, just like I am." "Do you believe that he is God?" "No." I said, "What does it mean when it says, my Father and I are one?" Boy, she's backing down, you know. And I was going down for it. Just like two old cats spitting at each other, you know, and there we are. She said, "I can claim that too." I said, "All right, what about this? In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead body." I said, "Wait a minute, honey, you hadn't come down there. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead body." I said, "And he's God manifested in the flesh." I said, "He is God manifested in the flesh." "Yeah, you..." Says, "You're one of those people that believe God's going to send some of his children to hell." Says, "I'm better than your God. I'll never send any of my children to hell." I said, "You got it wrong, honey. God's not going to send any of his children to hell. But you won't be there 5 seconds before you change your mind." Amen. They left us for several years. They must have put a mark on our house, but they never came back. But this is it. Amen. Who is Jesus? He is the image of the invisible God. He is the one who has preeminence. He is the one who in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the one who has the preeminence. Aren't you glad you have him? Amen. God bless you.